risk of doing this too often, and I will take this risk. I'd like to ask you to pray with me now. Let's pray over the text. Let's pray over this message that God would speak to us. So would you come with me to the throne? Ladies, we need your cries as well for this one. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're gathered in this place to study your word, but not just to study your word. We're gathered in this place to be changed, to become more like you. And I know that without you, these words will fall flat. We pray that this would not just be another speech or a talk, but that it would be your spirit moving among us and in us. We pray that we would be careful with your word. We ask that your church, your bride, would be careful across this globe. We pray for encouragement for missionaries, those that are serving you faithfully, close by and abroad. We pray for Dave and Angie. Give them strength today. We ask that you would guide your church now in this place, that we would learn what it is that you want to teach us. Holy Spirit, direct our thoughts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Starting in verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there." If I haven't been clear enough, Jacob, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. This is the first time in Scripture that God actually commands someone to build an altar to him. Why do you think God commanded Jacob to build an altar in this case? What's different about this situation? Any thoughts? Jacob, think about the one that God is speaking to. Jacob, what I see happening here is God is being very clear about what he wants from Jacob. Jacob's a slow learner. Or at least he doesn't want to learn quickly. And perhaps he's better understanding than we think, but he does not obey well. And so God says, listen, you need to go to Bethel, and there you need to actually construct and build me an altar. So the question that the reader must have, the student of the word must have, is will Jacob actually do it this time? Because every time we go down this path, and this time is the most explicit, by the way, that God is saying, I'm going to lay it out for you in great detail. This is what I'm expecting from you. Will Jacob do it? That's the question that we must ask. Will he do it this time? And if he does, why will he do it this time as opposed to the other times, the other 100 times that he didn't do it? So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Why does he turn to the people with him and give them this very noble charge? Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. That doesn't sound like Jacob to me. Why does he do that? Context is king. Context is king. What happened last week? A few hours before this moment? What happened? Something about stinking to the inhabitants of the world around him. Do you remember, students of the word? Jacob's sons went and killed every male that were living around them. And now Jacob is scared out of his mind. What are we going to do? You have made me stink to the world. My life is in danger again. I've spent 20 years to get out of danger. 20 years! And now I'm in danger again. And God comes to him that night and says, listen, you're going to go to Bethel and you're going to make an altar there for me. And Jacob's like, all right, guys, we're going to do this and we're going to do it right this time. His fear is driving him to call the people around him to repent. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob now recognizes, here's the truth. God has been with me. He just spoke to me again. I'm going to obey him this time because he's asking me to do it this way. So we better do it right this time. His statement there, God answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone, harkens back to the promises that God has kept for years. In chapter 28:20, God said, I'll bring you back to Bethel safely, and I'll be your God. Now Jacob is going back to Bethel. He remembers what God said in Bethel, that first time that he anointed the pillar. You remember that? And God said, I'll bring you back to this place. And Jacob says, God will bring us back to that place. I remember now. It comes back to mind. Purify your ways. Indeed, he has been with me wherever I have gone. Are you with me? Verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Altogether, the people. Do you think there was fear in the camp? Man, we better obey. They took out their earrings. Where'd those foreign gods come from again? All right, historians, where'd those foreign gods come from? Do you remember? You remember early on in their journey, fleeing from Laban, everybody leaves and... Remember? Rachel hid them, took them from her dad. Apparently, according to the text, where have they been all this time? They've been in the camp. And Jacob knows about them. They've been there. Get rid of those foreign gods. That's a pretty sad statement. But in verse 4, it says, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. He dug a hole and stuck them in the ground. Verse 5, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell on the cities that were around them. A terror from God. What provision? Don't touch those people. God is upholding his end of the bargain. He's honoring what he said to Jacob, despite what? Despite Jacob's inability to uphold his end of the bargain. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He arrived. As simple as that. There was no fighting, no war, just arrived. It's a pretty short statement to describe the long journey that they would have been on. And they came to Luz, that is Bethel. And there he obeyed the Lord by building an altar, and called the place El Bethel. Who named it Bethel to begin with? Do you remember? Jacob named that place Bethel 20 years ago. He comes back and he calls it El Bethel, the God of Bethel. God is the God of Bethel. Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. This is the place, and I'm sure all those memories were coming back to him. This is that place. He was home, finally, in the wilderness. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name the Weeping Oak. Verse 9. Stay with me. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. Oh, God blessed Jacob, a man who was a deceiver, a wrestler, received once again the blessing from God himself. And God blessed him. And God said to him, verse 10, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Israel. Look back at verse 6 for a second. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel. Why does the author write Luz there? And why does he then clarify that's Bethel? Come on, think with me. He calls it Luz and then Bethel. Why? It has to do with what just took place here later when God says, your name is Jacob, I'm going to call you Israel. Where's the parallel there? Because there's a renaming happening twice, again. Jacob had already named Luz Bethel, but the author says, no, we're going to call it Luz right now. God calls Jacob Jacob and then renames him Israel once again. He has to do it twice. Jacob renames the place twice. The author even goes out of his way to call it the ancient name, the 20-year-old name, Luz. So we have a renaming happening, a re-renaming happening. Apparently, we're getting the idea that the first time God named Jacob Israel, it didn't really what? It didn't stick. God declared him Israel, and it would be, he would be, but how often has he been referred to as Israel yet? Pretty rare. This time God says, all right, your name is Jacob, but it's no longer Jacob, again. It's as if he's reminding him, we're going to make it happen this time. You think you're in Luz, but you're in Bethel, and Jacob says, oh, I'm not even in Bethel anymore, I'm in El Bethel. You're my God. And this is in the midst of God blessing him again. Your name is Jacob, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. That phrase is almost word for word what Isaac says to Jacob when he's blessed. That moment in the tent, remember, when Jacob deceives his father, Isaac says, the Lord shall be your God. May he make you fruitful and multiply you. And so God is blessing Jacob the way Isaac has prayed that he would bless Jacob. Stay with me. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. That whole section, historians, students of the word, is a repeat of all the blessings that we have seen so far brought all together from Abraham all the way to this moment. Jacob is blessed with all of that. It's a reaffirmation. You're renamed, and I'm reaffirming the covenant that I made with your great-great-grandfather Abraham. Verse 13. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar once again in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. All right, look at me. There's some glazed eyes this morning because it's pretty much a history lesson here. But now we must venture to determine, why is this written? What gives? Why is it here? What is the author trying to teach us? Why these details? There's a few really strange details in this text that should cause us to wonder, what in the world is that included for? And I think if we can determine why that is included, these other things will make sense. So, look at your Bibles, and is there any statement in these verses that seems odd to you? Verse 8. And Deborah, by the way, did you know that Rebecca's nurse was named Deborah? Good, because we never knew her name until verse 8. Wait, is Rebecca dead? Good question. And Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died. and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. How does that fit? You know, some of us read the Bibles and some would say, "Oh, it's in the Bible, so it's just really interesting," and then let's move on. I can't do that. I have to figure out, why is it there? Why is that sitting there like that? Rebecca's nurse, Deborah, dies, and they buried her in Bethel. What is the big deal here? Why does the author say, that's a detail we better include? Why is that there? Think about it with me for a second. Let your mind rest there. I wrestled with this for quite a while, actually. Rebecca's probably long been dead, and the author doesn't mention her death, doesn't mention her burial. He mentions Deborah. Why? Any links to the rest of the passage? Any connections? And Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Is there a connection? Trees. There's two trees in this passage. The first time we read, so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Didn't it seem odd to you that he buried them? Isn't that strange? That's a weird detail. They dug a hole under a tree and buried that stuff. It almost makes you feel like, well, maybe later on, Jacob is going to what? He's going to go back and get that wealth. Well, we'll put it right here by this tree so that we remember. So he buries it. He doesn't grind it up and throw it into the sea as other places in Scripture. He doesn't grind it up and make them eat it. He puts it under a tree. And then there's this very random story about Deborah. Deborah dies and we buried her under a tree. What is the author trying to get us to realize? What kind of a decision had they made back under the terebinth tree? Lest we miss it. This stuff, this gold, this wealth is dead to us. Just like Deborah, there's no life in her. There's no life in this stuff. It's gone. It's separated. Emotionally, it's gone. There's no life there. So what we're seeing here is a picture of the people acknowledging that their stuff is as dead as a dead person is dead to them. Does that make sense? It's gone. Lest we think they put it there so that they could go back there. No, they put it there to bury it like they would have buried a person. You don't dig up a person, right? Neither were they going to dig up this stuff. So here, this passage is teaching us about repentance in Jacob's day. This passage is teaching us about what repentance looked like for Jacob and his people. And I would say this is godly repentance. So the first thing that I recognize from this passage is that repentance is dying to the old way completely, physically dying. They could have taken their stuff off, their earrings and their gold and stuff, and just put it down and left. They didn't. They ritualistically dug a hole and buried it. It's dead. It's dead. The second peculiar statement that I see in this passage is regarding their, let me read it for you. Verse 4. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. Is there anything strange about that statement? Earrings? Rings in their ears? What? Why did they take the earrings out? Ladies, happy Mother's Day. Repent. Give me your earrings. Why did they take their earrings out? Did you ever think about that? No. What's the big deal about these earrings? Good question. I'm glad you asked. What did the people of God do in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 32? What did they do regarding a calf? And do you remember that? What did they do? Remind me again. I'm having trouble bringing this back. They took out their earrings and their jewelry, and what did they do? Oh yeah, they melted it down and they built for themselves what? An idol, a god. They made themselves a god out of the earrings and the jewelry that they had. So what are the people doing when they say, here's our earrings and our jewelry and all our stuff? What are they doing? They're essentially saying, we want to remove any temptation that we might have in the future of what? Making a new god. Have it all. Do you see it? Their earrings could have been turned into gods. Not only that, where did they get those earrings again? Think about this family, think about these people. Where in the world did the jewelry come from? Jacob came to Laban, and what did he have? He had a staff in his hand, and that was it. Now he's growing, his flock is increasing. This is a shepherd's family, so they're doing well, and all of a sudden they run out of town, and they end up in this one place, this one village, and then Jacob's sons go and murder all the men, and then what did they do? They plundered the people. And it says everything that they owned. The Israelites, Jacob's sons, stole them. Where did they get all the jewelry? Not only is the jewelry a temptation for them in the future, but the jewelry is a reminder of what? Where they just came from. What they just did. Was that a good move, do you think, for them to murder all those men and then take everything from them? That was a terrible idea, a horrible idea, a wretched idea, lest anybody walk out of here thinking that God wants them to murder all the men of the village. So much so that the people recognized it and they said, here, have this stuff. It reminds us of where we just were. Not only do we want to protect ourselves from being tempted in the future, but these earrings, oh, they get rid of them. They bury them in the ground like a dead person would be buried. So, repentance is not just making sure that you will not go in the former direction. It's distancing yourselves by all means from any connection to the former way of life. So these people not only made sure that they wouldn't go down that road again by melting those things down, they threw them away, they also made sure that they were distancing themselves from everything that they just came out of. I don't want any remembrance of what we just did. It's gone. Do you see that? Sometimes we think, well, if we repent, that's a heart change. And we'll just continue to live as though nothing changed except for in our hearts. Well, the Jacob's sons and his family said, no, I'm going to get rid of any temptation of falling into that again. And I'm going to get rid of everything that would remind me of the days where we were in this sin. It is an extreme act, removing themselves from that situation. He also says, change your clothes, doesn't he? Why? Change your clothes. Do you think? Well, it probably wasn't literal. I think he was being literal. What do clothes have to do with it? I think a lot of their clothes came from the booty that they just had taken, right? But not only that, think about what they just had done and what happens when you are doing what they did, killing all the men who had just recently been circumcised. Do you think there was blood involved? And do you think the blood had marked them? Jacob says, purify yourselves, change your clothes. Get rid of those clothes. He's doing everything he can. They're doing everything they can, listen, to distance themselves from the place that they were just in. Everything. Purify yourselves. We need to start over, in other words. Notice this then, too, about repentance, biblical repentance. Biblical repentance, hear me. It would have been neat if Jacob fell on his knees and he repented before God about what had just happened. That would have been neat. But it wouldn't nearly have been the situation that we have here. What's different about just Jacob kneeling down? Jacob calls his entire family. We need to repent as a family. This is something I'm afraid for my life, therefore let's repent. Jacob's afraid for his life, therefore let's repent. Do you see that? Repentance should be a community-wide thing. We think we're islands. Jacob finally gets it. This is the first time we hear anything remotely godly out of Jacob's lips toward other people. Listen to what he says. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. He actually wants them to come closer to God. That's the first time Jacob has ever said anything that would bring someone closer to God. In the past, he's prayed personally, privately, but this is the first time that he's brought the community into it. I understand now, I'm not alone. God just called me Israel. My whole family is known as Israel. We need to repent. So biblical repentance is not something that's only individual repentance. It's corporate. It's done within the context of the community. There's another strange statement, verse 6. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. He and all the people who were with him. Yeah, of course, Jacob came there. That represents the whole family. No, the author says, no, it's not just Jacob this time. It's everybody who came to that place. And so what follows is something that is going to happen with everybody in the community. Everybody's involved in the next few sentences. And they repented. So, repentance is when you and I, it's when we make decisions, first of all, that distance ourselves from where we were and protect us from going there again. Those are external changes that Jacob called his people to. Change your garments. Get rid of those foreign gods. But then it's also a community activity. We're doing this together, Jacob says. We need to do this together. It's a community thing. And thirdly, repentance involves changing your mind. That's usually what we think. It's only that. But it's changing your mind about how you're thinking about things. Why do I say that? And where do we get that out of this text? Well, why did they have those gods in the first place? Why did they have those gods? Just because they thought it'd be good to keep this extra weight in and among us? These stones, let's hold on to these stones. Because they did believe, the people did believe, there's something about these gods that will help us. We just need to hold on to them. And finally, Jacob says, no, we need to change our minds altogether. God is the God of Bethel, not these stones. He's the only one we need. And so, we would ask, did all of them do that? Well, it says all of them. And they all gave their jewelry. And they all changed their clothes. And they all gave up the gods. Rachel was no longer going to hide those gods. She gave them up. It's an external change. Biblical repentance is an external change. Biblical repentance is something that's done in the context of the community. And it's something that involves a decision in your mind to think differently about something. Whatever it is that you're repenting of, you need to make a decision to think differently about that. I no longer believe these gods are going to give me anything. In fact, I'm going to bury the God that I once thought was going to bring us home safely. I'll bury it as a dead person would be buried, with no power, no breath, no life. It's dead. Do you see? Are you with me? Have you ever walked through that stage in life where you've done these things? Made decisions to change physically where you are, what you are doing, where you actually remove things perhaps from your home? Have you done that? Have you done preventative measures so you won't melt down those earrings and make another God? Have you done that? I think a lot of times we try to do repentance with only one or two parts of this puzzle. Yeah, well, I know what the right thing is here. I can just know it. I'll just know it. Rachel, don't worry about those gods. Yeah, they're just kind of nice to look at, aren't they? No. They were radical about this. They buried him. Have you done that? Have you made the external changes that you need to make? And the truth is, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of us about whatever it is that you need to work on, what I need to work on. I know he's working on me. What external changes need to happen? Secondly, listen to me. Lest we think that we're an island, you are involved in a congregation, a body of believers. And it is a community thing here. I want God to bless this congregation. So we need to repent. I want to bless my wife, so we need to repent. I want to bless Dale. Let's repent. That's what it means to live in community, to be part of a body of believers. It's a community movement. Your fidelity, your safety, in some sense, listen, is wrapped up with Roger Erickson and his family. Now, how does that change unity in the church? My daughters being raised, that's wrapped up in some sense with Scott Lee. We need to repent as a family. But now here comes my favorite part of the sermon. Stay with me. If you're dozing off, come back. Jesus Christ. Think about this through the lens of the cross. Jesus Christ. He bore physical stripes for each of us. The external changes are done 100% in Jesus Christ and the physical, cruel, emotional death that he went through. It's done. So we sit here and we might get downtrodden and oh my, this is a huge hill to climb and I don't think I can do it. Well, I'm here to declare the good news to you. Jesus Christ did the external changes that repentance requires for us. So we're not talking about salvation here, are we? Jesus Christ saved us. He bore the stripes. It's not something that he could have done sitting in heaven with his feet up and declared us forgiven. No, there was a physical element of repentance that he needed to go through in order for us to be saved. He bore the physical stripes. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again. Jesus Christ. It's a theophany. God appears to Jacob. Who can appear to Jacob? The Father? No. That's Jesus Christ from the very beginning. He's the one that saved them. He's the one that declared these blessings. It's Jesus Christ through and through. He's the answer. He's the answer. And this part is the most interesting, I think, about this study this week for me. If Jacob had a community repentance thing going on, what about Jesus? Jesus, in a sense, was an island dying on the cross, repenting for us, bearing the physical stripes for us. Where's the community aspect in that? I think it boils down to this. Listen to me. It's the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ coming together after the fact in repentance. See, our repentance is through Jesus Christ together as his body. Who is our head? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are his bride. We're his body. And the Holy Spirit does the work in drawing us to the place of repentance. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't think I need to repent of anything. Well, then you're not part of that community of repentance yet. You haven't come to that place where Jesus Christ brings you to your knees in him. Paul talks about being in Christ all the time, with Christ, in Christ. We do that together in him. He does it, and we are in him. Jesus carries the burden of repentance in every regard, in other words. Listen, Jesus carries the burden of repentance in every regard. It's not something that we can muster the strength to do better than Jesus did. And so a true follower of Jesus Christ must make the first statement in saying, Jesus Christ did it for me. And anything that I can do after this moment is only by His grace and in His body, His beloved body, the church, and He brings me to this place, and His Holy Spirit has spoken, and I will respond. Jesus carries the burden of repentance in every regard. Jacob was brought, remember how we started? Jacob was brought to that place of fear. How would he respond this time? Well, there was a fearful situation that would cause him to respond in the way that he did. He was afraid for his life, and therefore, we got to repent! Who brought him to that place but Jesus Christ? Who deserves credit but Jesus Christ? So, hear me, loved ones, hear me. I'm calling us as His body together. I'm calling us to not only I asked you last week and as we decided together last week that we are going to call on the presence of the Lord, that He would move in a fresh way here in our midst. I'm asking you together with me, let's repent. Let's purify our ways. Let's set aside those things that separate us from Jesus Christ and clothe ourselves with His righteousness. His righteousness. I can't do it. Clothe ourselves in the blood of Christ Jesus that we may be stained. Change your clothes that are too clean, you whitewashed tombs, and let's be covered in His blood. Be cleansed by His covering. Has Jesus changed your identity? Have you allowed Him to do the internal changes that He's seeking to do in you? Have you allowed Him to do those changes, or are you still at the helm? I think I can steer it this way. This will bring me to a better place. I can do it this way. Or have you said, I can't? Come to the place of brokenness, purify your ways, put away the foreign gods, and the first god that we need to put away is ourselves. Put yourself away. Bury it under the tree with Deborah. Let's go to the cross together and pray. Father, we're asking that You'd help us to purify our ways. We thank You for what You're doing in us, Your Holy Spirit moving and working in and among us. We ask that the repentance that is seen in us would be a blessing to You, but we know it can't be unless You do it in us. And so we pray where we are resistant to You, that You would speak into the silence, that You would shine the light in the darkness, bring us forth to new life. We love You. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Loved ones, I want to leave you with an extremely important thought. Actually, take a seat so we can think without expectation of walking right away. Talk a lot about Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And there is an inherent desire built into us. Listen to me. We want to earn the salvation that is extended to us. There's a desire within all of us, and we see it throughout the ages. That's always been what religion has led to. Well, we can earn it this way. If we do this, then if we repent, then God will. Well, hear me. That's the difference between religion and faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith in Jesus Christ says this, listen, Jesus did it. And the repentance that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is not a repentance so as to earn salvation. It's a repentance in response to what Jesus did. It's a repentance that says, my God, You did it. Help me now. I want to change. But if you're sitting here thinking, well, I need to do better in order that Jesus would be happy with me, then you've missed it. Jacob was promised 20 plus years earlier that God would see him through, despite his actions. If Jacob had exercised any faith that I'm calling you to today, he would have realized that their salvation was not wrapped up in the purity that those people would come to that day. Their salvation was already taken care of. They needed to respond in thankfulness to what God had already promised that he said he would do. And so it is for us. You and I, please, let's not be a church that's more works. We're not a works-based church. This isn't a works-based faith. There is no works that we can do to save ourselves. What we do is a response to the salvation God has already given us. And so let's repent and purify ourselves and come back to Jesus Christ as a body. You may be sitting here thinking, man, pastor must think this is a really screwed up group of people asking them to repent all the time. I know this. I need to repent daily. So I'm asking you, for my sake, would you repent with me? Would you repent with me? Let's honor Jesus Christ and what he did by walking upright lives. And hear me, this is a community exercise, okay? We eat together to encourage community. We come together, we gather in a place together in order to get to know each other. So I encourage you, get to know the people around you this week. A lot of you may not realize that if you have been on email in the past, you used to get a lot of prayer requests. And some people are like, why am I not getting those prayer requests? We've done something. We've changed our connection from email to this table thing. And there might be people saying, I'm really resistant to that. But I'm asking you, for the sake of the community of Jesus Christ, would you consider that? Stop resisting. And for those that don't have internet, that's okay. We need to connect in every way possible. Every way we can, let's be together in this, because we are the body of Christ. And I love you guys, and I know Jesus loves you more. So let's do this together. Let's eat and remember what he did on the cross by dying, shedding his blood, and rising to new life. You're dismissed.